Good to see you. Good morning. Happy New Year. Are you expecting a Happy New Year?
Yes.
Well, that will actually depend on whether you walk through this year with God or not, whether this is a Happy New Year. Who knows what's going to happen in this year? Only God, actually. Only God knows what's coming for you and me. But there's one safe and sure way of having a successful 2014, and that is walking with Him. Walking with Jesus. Come hell or high water, illness or trouble, financial, you know, bankruptcy, Carl, or anything that could happen to you. No, I don't know where I said that. I was trying to get a laugh, but it didn't work at all. So, obviously, I'll move on with the preach. Did we have a tree and something to do with Genesis? Look at, thank you, Chris, that's looking cool. So I'm going to start a series this morning called Grace in Genesis. We're going to look through Genesis and show you how the gospel and grace has always been there from the beginning. Sometimes people wrongly think that, you know, the God of the Old Testament is slightly different from the God of the New Testament. He was angry and then he changed his mood and became nice. Which, of course, is ridiculous. God has always been nice and is always angry at evil and sin. He is the same, because when you're perfect, there's nowhere to go in terms of change. I am the Lord, I change not, he says. We change, but he never changes, because he's God Almighty, perfect. And he's always been the same. He's always been gracious. He's always been good. And so we've asked the Holy Spirit to reveal that truth to us. Every other week I'll be preaching this. And I want to encourage you to really receive it as teaching from the Lord. It's foundational teaching that can change your life and help you grow, help us grow as a church. God forms the church through teaching. Do you know that? He forms each individual church through teaching. And it's just so important. That's why we always pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Again, you know, the things that, when you do something regular, it doesn't mean it's religious. It means it's important. It means you need to keep doing it. When we pray before we preach, and when you sort of tune in faith to listen, something supernatural is happening. You're really listening. God's doing something in your heart. I was just reading yesterday, I think it was, about on the road to Emmaus. The guys are walking along with Jesus. Jesus risen from the dead, and he's doing a Bible study with them. He's teaching them the scriptures. And it says, and the Lord opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Even though they were with Jesus, and they were his disciples, and they'd been with him for 3 years, and even though they were walking, listening to Jesus, it still took the Lord to open their minds to understand. Do you understand that you can read the Bible and get not much from it? You can just listen to sermon after sermon after sermon and be unaffected, or you can be formed and shaped. For that to happen, we need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And you need him to open your mind and open your heart. You need to be saying in your heart, Lord, what are you saying to me now? This makes teaching here prophetic. So theories that we do here, for instance, we're not just finding something to preach. It's not random. The Holy Spirit shows us what to preach for what is needed now. That's what Jesus, that's how Jesus described a good church leadership to Peter in the passage about his return. Actually, he said to Peter, who then is the faithful and wise steward who knows how to feed the household at the right time? That's a good church leadership. You're teaching the people the right things at the right time as the Holy Spirit shows you. What does that say about the God channel? It says, be careful of it. Christian TV. Watch out for that. I'll tell you why. Because you can fill your mind with all sorts of teaching that might be very relevant for others and not you. That might be wonderful information and accurate biblically. No problem, but not at all prophetic. It's not what God is saying to you. That's the importance of your own church teaching. It's massively important, brothers and sisters. if you add to it with loads of other teaching, do you know what? Fine if you want to for added stuff, but don't let it distract you from what God is saying to you. Here's a question. When Jesus spoke to the early churches in Revelation, he spoke to 7 different churches. Did he have the same message for every church? No. The Holy Spirit is doing something unique with every church. Do you understand? So do you understand? You cannot be taught by a pastor from Detroit on the God Channel for you. Do you understand that? Can you learn a bit? Yeah. Can you hear God? Of course you can. You can hear God from all up. Can you be formed? No, you can't. Because you're not from that church. What God is doing with them, God is doing with them. Brothers and sisters, do not have a pseudo relationship with God through Christian television. Well, it's better than watching normal telly, isn't it? Only just. In my opinion, only just. Two of the most influential churches in the world won't touch Christian television with a barge pole for that very reason. Bill Hybels, who runs Willow Creek and runs the International Leadership Summit, will not touch Christian television because they believe it is a hindrance to the growth of local church. Rick Warren, who started Saddleback Community Church and wrote Purpose-Driven Church, that is the most read book in church history now. If you haven't read it, that's something you do this year. Purpose-Driven Life. Won't touch Christian television with a barge pole. Am I saying it's wrong to watch Christian television? No. What I'm saying is this. When God is speaking to you, like now, listen to him. That will form you. And don't be lulled into watching people worship. I love this song. Watching people worship is not worshiping. Would it be better for you to go for a walk and have a prayer and actually meet God face to face? 1,000 times better. Would it be better for you to pray and quiet your heart and open the Bible and let God speak to you personally? 1,000 times better, yeah? Is it wrong? No. But it's so far out there as an added extra that please use it as an added extra. That would be my counsel to you guys who are our guys. Okay? So, in the light of that, should we pray? And ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Dear Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the one who brings truth to us. You know who's in this room and who's in this church and what you want to say to them right now this morning. Lord, right now we switch on our hearts. Right now we open our minds to you. People do not want to hear from me. They want to hear from you. They want to hear the word of God into their lives, which has the power to change them. Holy Spirit, please speak through me. Please speak to them. Please do us good now and form us. Thank you that every message counts as you shape us and take us where you want us to go. So let this massively feed us, Holy Spirit, now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let's start at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And a tiny bit of more introduction. Sorry. Not really. But it's always important when you read Genesis to remember where Genesis is from. Genesis was written by Moses. It's one of the 5 books of Moses. And what does that tell you? That tells you that early Genesis is not a bunch of stories handed down from tribesmen that's been changed over the years. And this, you know, people from the very beginning, Job and other people shared it as a possible begin of how the world began. Not at all. Genesis came through Moses having face-to-face revelation with God. Moses did not know how the world began. He wasn't there. He didn't know the specific conversations that went on between God and Adam and Eve and Satan and what happened in the garden, they did not know until God himself told him. Only 4,000 years ago this. God told him, and therefore Moses wrote it. Does that help you? Helps me. Otherwise you can get very blurred about Genesis and this stuff. And how do we know? And hasn't science disproved all this? And that this is what God said happened. That's good enough for me. God said it. Revelation is, Genesis is so important because it's a revelation from God. And Jesus quoted all of these early passages. That's only 2,000 years ago. And it's Jesus himself quoted about Adam, Eve, Satan, the fall, several times in the Gospels. So he believed it. So if God revealed it to Moses that this is how it was, and Jesus said this is how it was, is that good enough for you? It's good enough for me. Brothers and sisters, do not worship science and be led astray from the word of God. Whatever else is said, this is what God has said, and you won't go wrong to simply believe it. Let's read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, or moving or brooding over the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. In the beginning, God created. And really, after that, those words, everything else belongs to God, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created. Well, everything else has come from God. God's the source. Everything. The world, the universe, the stars, the land, the animals, the people, you, me. God is your source. Where do I come from? From God. I'd like to find my father. Go back a bit further. God. You originated from God who created you. That's why you're here. You couldn't be here any other way. God, it's far more than permission for you to be here. God designed you. I think Ian read it this morning and sang it several times. God created you. He's the maker of everyone, including you. That means that everything was made by God, so it exists for God, right? For God. Not only does this answer your identity issue, where have I come from, but it also answers your purpose straight away in the first three words of the Bible. Sorted! In the beginning, God created everything, including you, so you exist for God. So will you live for him then? Will you let this God, the only God, be your God? And wake up every day knowing that you belong to God. You came from God. You're here for God. Someone said to General Booth, who started the Salvation Army, when he was an old man, "What's the secret of your success? How come God uses you? How come he's always on you and uses you and speaks to you?" He said, "Oh, it's simple." And he had a walking stick in his hand. He drew a circle with his walking stick in the dust in the ground, and then he stepped in it and he said, "Everything in the circle, God's got the lot." It's quite simple to live for God and serve God. It's an issue of surrendering your whole life to this God who loves you. He loves you. He created you. He wanted a you, or you wouldn't be here. He wanted a specific you. Ian said this morning, look in the mirror, you see what God's created is true. God absolutely loves you, and if you'll be happiest when you live for him. The good thing is about that circle, you know, guys, you can put everything in there. Your bills, your hurts, your hang-ups, your problems, your issues. Just get it all in the circle, and God's got the lot. He can provide for you, protect you, heal you, sort you, and your family, you and yours, get it in this circle. Start 2014 saying, God, you've got the lot. I'm surrendering this year of my life and all that is in it to you right now. I'm giving you permission. In fact, I'm asking you to be God over it all. Be God, be my God this year. That's a fantastic way to have a successful year. Right in the beginning, the earth was empty. It was formless, a formless mass of matter. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. The Holy Spirit is always moving. If he stopped moving for a second, the universe would collapse. The Holy Spirit is always moving. And the wisest thing we could do is find out what direction that wind is blowing and get headed in the same direction. Is move with him. Not be left behind and definitely not move against him, but go with him. The Holy Spirit is always moving. And the Holy Spirit begins to create and bring order out of the chaos. That's what he wants to do with your life. He always does the same stuff. He broods over the chaos and starts to bring order. And he brings it through separation. Do you know that? That's how you bring order, isn't it? I walked into our kid's bedroom the other day, and our kids love Lego. Lego has become incredibly popular again, hasn't it? When I was a kid, Lego began to get popular, but it was so boring. There was only a couple of colours, and it was all just square bricks. If you made a robot, it didn't really look like a robot, and all the arms fell off. But now Lego is all different shapes and faces, and it's awesome. And the kids love it now, and we've got loads and loads of Lego. And someone had poured all the Lego out. Oh, Benji, probably. All the Lego out into a massive pile all over the room. Because he just loves it. He's always making and creating. But it's hard work creating out of a mess. It is. It's much easier if you start to separate it all. So Margaret bought these little see-through boxes. And we went through all the Lego, putting all the white here, and the red there, and the orange there, and then they're all on a shelf. And, ah, doesn't it feel good? You want it in the bedroom? Makes you want to make some Lego. Oh, there's the orange. Isn't order nice? God's a God of order. He brings order through separation. The devil loves to blur everything. The Holy Spirit brings distinction, definition, priorities. He does. That's how God brings peace and joy into your life. Through separation, prioritizing, definition. This is important. That's not as important. This is evil. This is good. This is darkness. This is light. Don't confuse them. God separated light from darkness. And he said the light is good. That should tell you something about the darkness. He saw that the light was good. Jesus is the light of the world. So you're going to prioritize this year. You're going to let the Holy Spirit bring priority into your life. If not, your life becomes very stressful. It's a pile. It's a mess. If you have things in the wrong box, life doesn't really work that well. God has his box. That's called God. God needs to be absolute number one in your life. For starters, if you want to get your priorities right. Anyone else in that box, you are not going to be happy. It's easy to have other people in that box. Very easy. It's easy to have your kids in that box. I just live for the kids. That's a serious mistake. They're going to grow up and leave you. Kids don't look backwards. Parents look forwards. I love you, kids. I love you, kids. Love you, Dad. Love you, Dad. Yeah. See you, Dad. Oh, I love you, darling. I love you. Hey, we've got our own family. I love you, kids. I love you, kids. What about your dad? Oh, yeah, I must go and visit my dad. You going to go and see your granddad? No, I haven't got time. I'm going out tonight. People don't look backwards. They look forwards. It is a great mistake to worship your children. And many people do it. They worship them and are devastated when they can't provide them with the happiness that only God can. Only God can fill your soul. No person. Or what about the love of your life? The love of my life. You know, I've often, you know, you've been a Christian a long time. You start with a lot of young guys looking for a wife. It's a good thing. Find a Christian wife. You know, and you think, you know, I'm looking for the love of my life. You know, and I tell them, you've already found him. His name is Jesus. The love of your life is Jesus Christ. What you need is a wife. That's a different thing. If your wife is the love of your life, you're in trouble. If the man you're looking for is the man of your dreams, you're in trouble. Because you've met, ladies, the man of your dreams. He's got a beard and wears sandals, I think. But he's definitely got holes here. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. And he alone can guard and provide and look after that heart of yours. And if you think any other man can, even your husband, you are gravely mistaken. And will be heartbroken over and over again until this man, God's man, the love of all our lives, takes the only place in that box. The Holy Spirit brings order through prioritizing and separating. He separated the light from the darkness, and that's the way it should be. Brothers and sisters, don't confuse that. The devil loves gray areas, but Jesus is just black and white, really. It's just so simple. This is light, that's darkness. When I first became a Christian, my life was a mess. I was so confused because I couldn't leave the world. I was scared of leaving the world. All my friends were there. We were always nightclubbing. We were always doing what you do when you're just a young person without God. But then God was calling me. God was speaking to me. God was drawing me. I was reading the Bible. I was trying to go to church. I'd believed in Jesus. I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is a tremendous help. And I wasn't. And so I was very confused. I was a mess. I'd been in a nightclub one night, a prayer meeting the next. That's called a mess. That's not light and darkness, that's light and glow. It's a mess. And one night in a nightclub in Black Cats, it was, in which gives away my age, in Norton, I met this girl. And we arranged to meet on, it was a Friday night, I think, or something. We arranged to meet on the Sunday in this pub in Billingham. I thought, all right, great, you know, met this girl. The last one. No, I'm not kidding. And then I went the next night. This is spiritual schizophrenia. I was at an all-night prayer meeting. So holy. And in that all-night prayer meeting, I met another girl. She sat there. Margaret Malloy was her name. And in this all-night prayer meeting, talking to Margaret, I could see several things about her. She knew God in a way that I didn't. She loved God. There was light in her eyes. She was full of God. I was attracted to her. She was attracted to me. Who wouldn't be? I'll show you some photographs. Anyway, and do you know what? Do you think I had a decision to make? I had a decision to make. I arranged to meet Margaret on the same night, Sunday night, in a different pub, which is a good move. And I had a choice to make. It wasn't a choice between two girls. It was a choice between two lifestyles. It was a choice between the world and the kingdom of God. I knew if I had a relationship with Margaret, it would be a relationship with a woman of God, and it would be very different from the relationship with this other girl. And that would take me towards God. I knew if I had a relationship with the other girl, it would be the same old, same old. And I obviously made the right decision, didn't I? One of the best decisions I've ever made. Yeah, brothers and sisters, light doesn't mix with darkness. You have to have an exodus from this world. You have to be willing to leave it behind. In some shape or form, you do. And whether you go back in there to redeem people later, that is later. First, there has to be a separation in your heart for God or not. You cannot love this world, the New Testament says, and have love for the Father, because they're just opposites. So, who's willing to do some separating? Let the Holy Spirit do some separating for you. Separate yourself so that you can be used of God. Would you like to be used by God this year? This is what Paul said to Timothy. In a house, there are different vessels. Vessels of wood and clay. Buckets to mop the floor. And there are other vessels. Crystal to hold nice wine. And glass and silver and gold. And he said to Timothy, any one of us can be any type of vessel we want. If you purify yourself, he says, from the negative stuff, you will be a vessel of silver and gold, useful to the master and available for any good work. Does that sound like a good year to you? Useful to God and available. Lord, I'm ready. Why? Because I'm clean. Lord, I'm ready. Why? Because I'm yours. I'm available and I'm ready for any work, good or big or little, it doesn't matter. If God's using you, that's the joy of it. If you're a bucket to mop the floor, God can use you to mop the floor. That's wonderful, but there are better things for you if you purify yourself. It's not that you're not in the house. You're not in the house. You are in the house. You're in the household of the Lord. But if you purify yourself, you'll be used for better things. You'll be available to God. If I go in, you come into my house, and Ian comes to my house and says, can I have a glass of water, Matt? Yeah, no problem. I go to the thing. There's two glasses there. I pick one out. Oh, it's got some stuff in from the dishwasher. I pick the other one out. It's sparkling clean. Which one am I going to use? I'm going to use the clean one, aren't I? Well, I have a choice, actually. I can either spend a bit of time cleaning this glass and then fill it and then serve him. Use this vessel. I have to clean it first. Or I can just use the one that's already clean. Very often, the Holy Spirit moves so fast, he just uses the one that's clean. He doesn't reject the other glass. I don't look at it and think, bin it, smash. And neither does God with you. He loves you. But if you are unclean, he has to clean you before he can properly fill you, before he can properly use you. Do you get it? It's so simple, but it's just the truth. The Holy Spirit brings order and definition and priority through separation. You have to be willing to be separate. Then, Genesis chapter 2, we see something massively significant. In the end of creating the all the animals and the plants and the stars and everything, there's a definite shift there in verse 26, where God says, then God said, let us make man. Up to now he said, let there be, let there be, let there be light, let there be animals, let the land bring forth the animals, let this, let this. Then he says, let us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Trinity, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, let us make him in our likeness. And let them rule. What were you created for? To rule. To reign in this world. To reign in life. Not to be dragged through backwards. Not to be a slave to sin. To rule your own life, like a little king and a queen under the great king. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. It's wonderful, isn't it? God made man, it says, from the dust of the earth. It says in chapter 2. Then he breathed life into his nostrils, it says in verse 7. When he became a living being. There's sort of two parts to man. One is phenomenal, the other is just very, very earthy. Adam was two things. First of all, he was dust. And let's not forget it, eh? Let's not get above ourselves. We're not superheroes. We're dust, ultimately. God says to him when he judges him, you came from dust, to dust you shall return. The body's important, but it's not that important. Don't follow the culture in worshipping your body, will you? You can look after your body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. With care, your body's designed to last a lifetime. But don't go down the route the world goes down of worshipping your body and really believing that you can decide how long you live by how you live. You know what? You might be able to add a couple of years through healthy eating, but you'll die. You came from dust. You'll go back to dust. You're a human being. You're not a superhero. Let's not worship ourselves. the human body is a vessel which holds the real treasure. Paul said, we have this treasure, actually God for a Christian, in earthen vessels. These are the earthen vessels. When Margaret's mum died and we went in to see her body, Margaret, we looked at it, looked like Margaret's mum and everything, but Margaret said, she's not here. She's right. Josephine Molloy was not there. That was just the mortal husk. She'd gone. The person, the life that God breathed in, the human being made in the image of God, the soul, which is eternal, had gone back to God. One day, our bodies will just become dust. Then when Jesus comes back, we'll get new bodies. Does that sound good?
Sounds good to me, I tell you.
We'll get resurrection bodies. Phenomenal. They won't look the same. They'll look a bit different. One of the interesting things about the resurrection appearances with Jesus is no one recognized him. In no resurrection account does anyone recognize Jesus. Because it was Jesus, but he was different. He looked different. It was a body, he could eat fish. He didn't look the same anymore. It was his resurrection body. He said, look at my hands and see, it's me. At the breaking of bread, they recognized him. And Mary was having a conversation with him. They took his body and I don't know where they put him. Do you know where they put him? Mary. Jesus. We're going to get a new body. It'll last forever. It won't look the same. But the soul is the really, really important bit that will last forever. How's your soul doing? Don't spend all your time and energy looking good if spiritually you're starving to death inside. Feed your soul and remember how awesome you are. God created you in his image. That means you created with morals, with understanding, with the capacity for God. You're not like the animals. You're absolutely awesome. You're not a piece of meat to be drugged and raped and murdered and abused and to be thrown away and messed up. You are made in the image of God. You're the pinnacle of his creation. You are absolutely awesome. That's who you are. You might think, I don't feel awesome, but you are awesome. You were created by God. If you're born again in this room, you've been recreated in the image of his son. You're incredibly awesome. You're the pinnacle of his creation. You're his sons and daughters. You're kings and queens. You're not rubbish. You're not. No matter how you feel, no matter what you go through. I love that story of Billy Graham. He comes back from South America one day, really ill, vomiting all the way home. Some of us know what that feels like. And he's ill and vomiting. He's lied in the back of the car. And thing he's driving him is right-hand guy. No, it's not George Beverly Say, he's the singer. It's the other guy. Yeah, you know, that everyone, no one forgets. Anyway. No, Cliff Barrows is driving him. And they're driving from the airport. It's a long drive. They're going back to North Carolina, back to his house. They get to a petrol station. It's the middle of the night, absolutely shattered. Billy's lied across the back seat. And thingy fills the Cliff Barrows. Fills the tank. Gets back in the car and drives off. Unbeknown to him, Billy crawled out of the back of the car and went to the toilets and then came back out the toilets, ill as a dog, and he's gone. Cliff's still driving. He thinks Billy's asleep in the back seat. So Billy Graham flags down this taxi. He gets in the back. He's got no money on him. He says, if you just take me to this address, North Carolina, I'll give you money then. The guy says, how do I know he's not going to just run off on me? He said, well, have you heard of the evangelist, Billy Graham? He said, of course I've heard of the evangelist, Billy Graham. He said, well, I'm Billy Graham. He looked in the mirror and he said, yeah, you wish. You wish. Because he looks a mess. He doesn't look like Billy Graham. But he's Billy Graham. He's actually Billy Graham. You might feel a bit of a mess this morning, being dragged through Christmas backwards. not where I should be. I'm a bit of a mess. You're still awesome. You're God's creation. The call of God is on your life. The plan of God is working through you and for you. Don't forget your identity. You're dust. Don't get above yourself. But you're also got within you the breath of God, which is eternal. Your soul. So you're awesome. That needs to be fed, protected, guarded. That's what church is for, actually. Partly. And then sin comes in. Chapter 3. In the garden. It's the Satan. Takes the form of a serpent. Deceives Eve. Eve sins. Breaks the one commandment that God had given them. And convinces Adam to do the same. He's there. He does the same. They're both sinners. They become sinners. Our first parents become sinners. Therefore, we're all sinners. And as soon as they do that, here's the good news. As soon as they sin, God steps in with amazing grace. The first thing God says is a gospel promise. It's interesting. They sin. They're ashamed. They cover themselves with leaves. They hide from God, which is what sin makes you do. They hide. They get religious. They try and cut. They start the first religion right there. It's called the leaf religion. They cover themselves in leaves. That's what religion does. Well, I'll make myself presentable. I'll cover my shame. I'll get busy. I'll prove to God I'm all right. I'll cover my sin. God comes. And actually, do you know what? He doesn't send a thunderbolt and blast them. He could have. He doesn't send a destroying angel to wipe them out. He comes himself and speaks mercy to them and love. That's the God of Genesis. He's a God of mercy and grace. He comes himself. He takes the prerogative. That's how God saves you. You know that? He takes the prerogative. How come you're in this room? How come you're saved? Well, didn't God take the prerogative first? He did. It was God who brought that Christian across your path, who made you read that book, who let you watch that program, who brought you so low that you were desperate for him and cried out to him. We all met him. It's God who comes looking for you. The thing that amazed me about Adam and Eve this time when I read it was that they didn't repent. There's no prayers of repentance. There's no tears of sorrow. There's no we're sorry. Isn't it fascinating to me? They're not weeping, praying, God, we've sinned. They're not. They're just hiding. Sin hardens you, doesn't it? Hardens you to God. People aren't willing to repent. Repentance itself is a gift. God has to come and give you the desire to repent. Salvation is of God. It's God's choosing. It's God's sovereignty that lets people be saved. And he comes and speaks mercy and he says this. He says to the woman, well, there's three people listening. Satan, Adam, and Eve. And he says in verse 15 to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will bruise or strike his heel. He says two things. First of all, he promises a saviour, a deliverer. From this woman who sinned, there will come a descendant who will crush your head, Satan. You've proven yourself my enemy and theirs, but I'm going to raise up an enemy for you, devil. And he, who is Jesus, is going to crush your head in the fullness of time. When he comes, isn't it good to get the devil with a crushed head? Yes, that ancient dragon, that enemy of us all, that dragon that we fight, that isn't on Lord of the Rings, it isn't on The Hobbit, but a real one, Satan. We got a snake for Christmas, our little Matthias. Ian interviewed him, so that did it, I had to get him one. And then he got this little corn snake. And snakes, they're all mouth, aren't they? I mean, watching it eat, you know, it eats, its mouth goes, and eats this mouse. It's scary, especially with the mouse. And but they're all mouth snakes. They're venoms in the mouth. They're bites in the mouth. They're all mouth. You can get hold of any other part of them. It's the mouth that's dangerous. It's the same with Satan. He's all mouth. His tools are deception and lying and deceiving. All his power's in his head, but Jesus has crushed it. Through coming and confronting him, through never once dancing to his tune, and through dying as an innocent victim for the daughters of Adam and Eve, Jesus has truly crushed his head. Satan exists, but only with brain damage. Serious brain damage as he waits for the lake of fire, because Jesus has crushed his power. If you don't know that, you'll treat him with massive, ridiculous respect and fear. But what God wants you to do is get your foot on him as well. The New Testament says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under whose feet? Your feet. It was Jesus' foot that first crushed him. Then he encourages us to get our feet on him. Come on. I just read that this morning in Joshua. Joshua defeats five kings that come against him. Five kingdoms. Wipes them all out. And the kings themselves are hiding in a cave. Joshua comes and says, roll the stone out the way. Bring them out here. Lie them down. And before he kills them, these kings, he says to all his commanders, come here. Come here. Get your foot on that neck. And just get a little squeeze. Just get used to that, guys. Get used to crushing your enemies under your feet. Are you willing to get used to that? What, you're always going to be a slave, are you? I'm always going to be a slave to this sin. I'm just controlled. I'm just a victim. Not true. Through grace, God is going to show you, partly through the series, but through just life, how you can reign in life. Paul says to the Roman church, those who receive God's abundant provision of grace reign in life. They become the head instead of the tail. What Adam and Eve lost in that garden was the control over their own life. They lost their reigning position and became slaves to Satan and sin. Is that where you've been living? A slave to sin and to Satan and to this world and to illness and to circumstances. The Holy Spirit comes to give it all back to you in Jesus Christ. You're in this Joshua called Jesus. You're in the second Adam called Jesus. You're in him. His crushing becomes your crushing. Instead of being bullied, you become the one who does the pushing and the healing and the deliverance and the proclaiming. And you have authority in your own life. So what is it you'd like authority in? So there's that crushing. There's also the promise of this wonderful Saviour, Jesus, who becomes a man. He's the seed of the woman. I mean, that's sort of just celebrated at Christmas, isn't it? Jesus became a man so he could save us. It was a man who got us into this trouble. God's justice says a man must die. That man must die. Jesus says, I'm a man. I've got blood to shed. I'm a human being. I'd like to die in his place. I'm the innocent victim who will die for you. That's how much Jesus loves you. Someone had to become a man to die as a man. So Jesus became a man. Willingly, for you and me. We have an awesome Saviour. As soon as sin comes in, grace meets it. As soon as man falls, God provides the Saviour. Jesus is your righteousness. He's your salvation. You can receive it now by faith. In an instant you receive it, but it lasts forever. You receive him now. For all condemnation and failure, receive him now as a gift. And through that, then learn to reign and learn to push back the enemy in your own life. Where do you have problems this year? Is it fear? Well, fear needs to be pushed back. You can overcome your fear. There's lots of different ways for that to happen. I was just speaking to Chris last night. He was talking about one of his friends, Matt, who's in the army and was intimidated by the other soldiers and scared to share about Jesus. until he had a car crash where the other two people in the car died and he survived. And while still in the car, he had that revelation. My life's been spared. Why am I afraid to tell people about Jesus? And as the paramedic was getting him out with all his broken bones, he witnessed to the paramedic, "Are you all right?" "Yeah, but do you know Jesus?" And he overcame his fear and went back to the army, fearless, and told them all about Jesus and served them and loved them and ended up with massive respect. This is a friend of ours, you know him, through being fearless in witnessing to Jesus. Maybe you need to overcome your fear. This year, you're so intimidated by other people, you're afraid to say, you need to overcome it. Hopefully not through a car crash. It's better just to receive a gift from the Holy Spirit of boldness and to stand on that fear. Put your foot on that fear and move forward in confidence. Or maybe it is sin. Maybe you just need to become gold and silver. You need to draw a line this morning and say, right, everything's in there, God. And I'm having an exodus from this world and worldliness. I'm just going to live for you instead. I'm going to go your way. Yeah, well, maybe you just need revelation from God, which isn't a just, actually. Maybe you really need to know God more. Paul said, I pray for you that God gives you a spirit of revelation, that the eyes of your heart, we sang it this morning, I'm sure some of us need this, the eyes of your heart become enlightened, so you don't just receive any information from anywhere, but you're hearing God yourself and getting to know him yourself this year more. So the eyes of your heart are opened. You're really discerning what God wants you to do. From that, you can make decisions. You have revelation and wisdom go together. The revelation comes, the wisdom tells you what to do about it. Maybe you want that this morning. But anyway, time's gone. Should we stand and pray? Here's an opportunity for you. We want to pray for you because it's important that these things are prayed in. If we just preach and you just hear it and you just go, it can be stolen. But if you respond to it and let the Holy Spirit water it, that seed goes deep and that'll change you. So if you want to respond to any of those things, why don't you come forward and you're saying in the coming forward, goodbye world, or you're saying, Spirit of Revelation, please, or you're saying everything in the circle, God, you've got the lot.